First Sunday of Advent. Also want to welcome Roy and Emily Hubbard, who are here visiting. Everybody hopefully knows Roy and Emily. Yes. Roy's doing that parade wave back there. But Roy and Emily will be moving here hopefully very soon for Roy to be serving as our associate pastor. They're here looking for housing, and so great to have you guys here. Please be praying for them. This is a very busy time of transition, lots of uncertainty and things to figure out, especially with four little children. So, all right, we're going to look at God's Word in just a moment. This morning we're going to reflect on sort of some themes in the book of Ruth that we've been studying, but also this first Sunday of Advent. But I want to ask Jet Tardy to come up. Jet is one of our elders, and he's going to lead us in prayer. Jet, would you pray for us this morning?
Good morning, New City.
Yeah. Morning.
It's a good thing to see all of you this morning in the house of God. Amen. Let us pray. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, Holy Spirit, I thank you this morning for your wonderful work in our hearts. May you continue to lead us. May you continue to open our eyes. Father, this morning, as the power invested in your Son is the Father to us, is the leader to us, is the mentor to us, Father God, may your Holy Spirit use him as he bring forth your words. Open our ears, open our hearts to receive these words that will be coming out, that you will direct him to speak to us. We should not just hear the words, but to be the doer of the words according to your Holy Spirit, that we are the lights of the world. Wherever we stand, we need to reflect this light. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen. We'll be looking at a number of different scripture passages this morning, and I think they'll be on the screen, but I also want to just encourage you to turn to the middle of your bulletin. That'll be a helpful way to stay tracking together in the Word of God. And actually, one of these passages, Psalm 27, verses 13 through 14, I want to ask you to help me with at different times during the service. So I'm going to ask you to read that together with me here in just a moment. But the first Sunday of Advent, this is a time, as we said at the beginning of the service, of expectation, anticipation, longing, waiting to see Christ. We've put together a reading list for you that you can pick up in the hallway if you haven't already, but I'd encourage you to look at this, and there are scripture passages for every day between now and Christmas to help prepare our hearts for the birth of Christ and to fix our eyes on Jesus. Advent is a time of waiting, a time of expectation, remembering the first coming of Christ and looking forward to his second coming. We've been in the book of Ruth, and of course, Ruth and Naomi also had to wait. They were in incredibly difficult circumstances, and they were waiting for their Redeemer. Just to set the theme of this morning, I want to invite you to read with me here from Psalm 27, as I said, and we'll read through this a number of times just to apply God's word to our heart. But read with me Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14 in your bulletin. Let's read this with confidence and encourage one another with this morning. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. We're all waiting for something, aren't we? And most of us aren't very good at it, are we? What are we waiting for? You know, one of my favorite movies is The Incredibles. And I've probably quoted this line before, but I love this passage in The Incredibles, in this scene where Mr. Incredible comes back home from his miserable, terrible job where he has to deny people's insurance claims all day long. And he's angry and he's frustrated and he puts his hand down on the car and he's so strong that it smashes the roof. And he gets even more angry and he takes the car and he puts it above his head and he shakes it. And then off to the side is this little neighbor kid, right? On his tricycle. And he's looking. And Mr. Incredible realizes he's been found out. He just puts the car down gently and walks inside. Well, you know what happens the next day, right? The next day he comes home from work. He drives into his driveway, and here's the kid on the tricycle again. He gets out of the car, and Mr. Incredible looks over at the neighborhood, and he says, "What are you waiting for?" And he looks up. "I don't know, something amazing, I guess." And Mr. Incredible says, "Aren't we all, kid? What are you waiting for?" We're all waiting for little things. Waiting for the time maybe some of our kids to open up their Christmas presents in just a few weeks. Waiting for that break at the end of your school semester, especially you teachers, right? Waiting for that break when you get a couple of weeks without those kids in your classroom. Some of you are waiting for clarity in your jobs, looking for a new place to work. Others are waiting. Maybe you're waiting this morning for a friend. Maybe you're waiting for a spouse. Maybe you're waiting for children. Maybe you're waiting to figure out what your life will look like after school. Maybe you're waiting on a diagnosis related to some health problem that you've been struggling with. Maybe you're waiting to see if your children are going to be all right. The world, of course, is waiting. Waiting to see what's going to happen in Syria, in Russia, in Turkey. The city, of course, is waiting. We're waiting for a day when there will be fewer homicides on our street. As we long for reconciliation, we're waiting for a day. We're longing for a day when there will not be hostility and mistrust and racism between black and white in our city and in our nation. Behind all of this waiting, if we're honest, we're waiting for something amazing, aren't we? We're waiting for a new world. We're waiting for a world that is free of tears and suffering and pain and sickness and hatred and violence. We're waiting for someone to come and to make this broken world right again. If we're honest, we're waiting for someone to take away the tears and the sadness and the pain, to make our relationships right again. And if we're really honest, we're waiting for someone to make our own hearts right again, aren't we? To make our broken, sinful hearts whole again. Whether you know it or not, what you're waiting for is a Redeemer. You're waiting for a Redeemer. Someone to come back and to rescue and to restore. We've been looking at the book of Ruth lately, and of course, that's what Ruth and Naomi were waiting for, weren't they? If you haven't been with us, it's a story of incredible suffering and trials. There's a woman named Naomi who's married to a guy named Elimelech. His name means "my lord the king," and he dies. And they're in a place called Bethlehem, which means the house of bread, and there's a famine. "My lord the king dies, there's a famine in the house of bread." They go to Moab, the sons marry, and there they die as well. And so you have in this story Naomi and Ruth, who are waiting, waiting. Will they have food to eat? Will they be safe? And behind it all, we learn that what they're waiting for is a Redeemer. There's a few verses that we put in your bulletin this morning that tells us a part of the story when they actually returned to Bethlehem, and Naomi and Ruth were there, and Ruth went out one day and took a risk of her own life to go and find food for her mother-in-law. She just happened upon the field of Boaz, and He was a man who was kind and strong and welcomed and protected Ruth, this poor widow from another country. And we read here in Ruth 20, just verses 20 and 23, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law when Ruth returned, may Boaz be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to Ruth, this man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. He was a relative who could come and buy the land and take Ruth to be his own wife and provide for them protection and provision. So we read in verse 23 that Ruth kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. May he be blessed by the Lord. He is one of our redeemers. And so you see in this story hope, and you see in this story expectation that there is the hope of a redeemer who could set everything right again. But you also see in this story that they still need to wait. Now, I don't know what you would want to do in that situation. If you are in that situation without protection and provision, and you're desperate, and you find out there's a relative who could be a redeemer, if you're like me, you want to set this thing up and fix it and take care of it today. Mimi says amen. She likes to get things done quickly, manage the situation, control it. But we see here this word until. She continues going to the harvest, gleaning weeks, 6 weeks, 2 months, some time waiting on Boaz, but also waiting on God to show up and to bring his redemption. Ruth and Naomi had to wait for a redeemer. Of course, the whole story of the Old Testament is the story of God's people waiting, isn't it? It wasn't only Ruth and Naomi, it was God's people Israel. God's very own people were, remember the story, they were in Egypt for many years. They went there under Joseph and they were provided for, but they were there over time. They became enslaved by the people. They were forced to do hard labor. And you read this amazing story of their rescue in Exodus when God shows up through Moses and God says, I have surely seen their affliction. I have heard their cry. I know their sufferings. God sees you. God knows. God hears. He says, I have come down to deliver them. And we say, amen. But don't forget, 400 years. Waiting. Later, Israel was taken into captivity. Because of their own sin and their rebellion, they were taken into Babylon. And during that time, they had to wait for their redemption. All throughout the Old Testament, you see the people looking forward because of their sin, because of their rebellion. They were looking for their Redeemer, their Savior who would come. Israel had to wait. And so in this place of waiting, the people of God encouraged one another with this song. That's what the Psalms are, right? Psalm 27. Let's read it again, church. They would have been singing this together as they gathered together for Sabbath worship. Sing it with me. Say it with me. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage and wait for the Lord. Israel had to learn to wait for the Lord. Isaiah is, of course, this great book in the Old Testament that is filled with prophecies and pictures of what it would look like when the Lord would come back. And we read one of them this morning, Isaiah 7. We'll read another next week from Isaiah 9. But it's filled with these chapters that are encouraging the people with the coming Redeemer as they are waiting for a Redeemer. The book of Isaiah is set in a time when God's people were wandering away from Him. The very beginning of the book, the Lord says this, children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. Children who deal corruptly, they've forsaken the Lord. There is no soundness in them. Thankfully, that's not the end of the story. If you have wandered away from the Lord, if you feel like there is no soundness in you, the book tells us of the commitment of the Lord to send His Redeemer. I want to invite you to read or just follow along in Isaiah 25 as I'll read. This is a picture of what the prophet Isaiah paints, of what it's going to look like when the Lord comes back. They're waiting, they're waiting, they're waiting, but He shows them what is coming. Isaiah 25, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food. I know all of you are still digesting that meal from Thursday. A feast of well-aged wine, of rich food, full of marrow, of aged wine, well refined, and He will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all the people, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of His people He will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him that He might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. Let us be glad and rejoice in our salvation. God's people in the Old Testament had to learn how to wait. I love this story. Of course, the very end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, we see this man who was waiting. He was waiting his whole life. This old man named Simeon. In your bulletin, you'll see just a verse about his life. He was in Jerusalem. A man whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Simeon lived his life waiting, waiting for the comfort, for the consolation, for the fulfillment of the promise. Paul says in Galatians 4 that while they waited and they waited and they waited, this was part of God's plan. He says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. In the fullness of time, they waited and they waited, and in the fullness of time, at just the right time, God sent His Son to redeem them. And so as we look back on the first advent, we say, praise God, Christ has come. Christ has come as a little baby. Christ has come. He lived a perfect life. Christ has come. He died a substitutionary death. Christ has come. He rose again. His kingdom and His love and His mercy are growing. If you know His grace, if you know forgiveness, if you know a relationship with God as your Father, it is because of the grace of God that Christ has come. We've experienced it, and yet we still wait, don't we? We still long for everything to be made new again. We wait for the second coming. We wait with the believers in the New Testament. Just look at this last passage in your bulletin here this morning. Paul says to those in Titus 2, verses 11 through 14, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from the lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. I could have come up with dozens and dozens more passages throughout the Old Testament and the New that connect this need to wait with the coming Redeemer. Ruth and Naomi had to wait. Israel had to wait. Simeon had to wait. The believers in the New Testament had to wait. And you and I have to wait. But as I said, we're not very good at it. Everyone is waiting for something. What do we learn? What do we learn from Ruth and Naomi? What do we learn from the people of God in the Old Testament? What do we learn from Simeon and the believers in the New Testament about how we can wait for the Lord? That's what I want to spend the rest of our time thinking about this morning. How do we wait for our Redeemer? I want to just unpack four things that I've kind of seen and learned from myself with Ruth and Naomi, but also the Israelites in the Old Testament. And hopefully this will be helpful for all of us here this morning. First, we wait by walking and weeping together. We wait by walking and weeping together. One of the greatest signs of the love that Ruth and Naomi had for one another is when Ruth clung to Naomi. Naomi says, go back, go to your home. There's no future for you with me. And Ruth remains. They weep together. This beautiful expression, your God will be my God, your people will be my people. Even until death, where you are buried, I will be buried. They wait together. You know, the Psalms in the Old Testament were not intended for strictly private devotion between one individual and God. We often individualize our relationship with God. God loves you. He cares for you as an individual. But he calls us together. The Psalms were meant to be read and sung corporately. I believe, we said it, right? I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Say it with me. Wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Be strong. Let your heart take courage and... Y'all are saying it to each other. Because you need to hear that from one another. You're called to wait and weep together and to walk together in community. The New Testament believers were told never to forsake gathering together because we need one another. And you know what's destroying some of the people of God and some of our churches? We see it here, don't we? Is when people separate themselves. Isolate themselves, remove themselves from the people of God and the community of God's people. I'm not talking about going to some other amazing church down the street where you're walking with God's people. I'm talking about completely isolating yourselves, removing yourselves, alienating yourselves. And I know we do it. Why do we do it? We do it because we feel shame. We do it because some of you, maybe even here this morning, you might think nobody here can relate to you. You come here and you look around and you think these people have it together and I know I don't. You do it because you may feel that in some way you don't fit in. A lot of times we do it just because we're tired, don't we? And it's just so much easier, it seems, to isolate ourselves. To create our own little world. You need one another. You cannot walk alone through the waiting. We need one another. It's one of the reasons also we can learn so much from other communities. immigrants, refugees, brothers and sisters around the world that come from far more communal cultures where they are with each other in one another's lives day in and day out, in each other's homes day in and day out. In our very individualistic Western culture, we've got to learn from our brothers and our sisters. You know, I mean, our pattern, and we've been dealing with it in the Vandenbrink home here lately. You go to work, you go to school, you get tired, you come home, you make a meal, you do the dishes, and then what? You just turn on the TV and you start clicking. It's the easy thing to do, right? I want to suggest to you, if that's your pattern day in and day out, it is not helpful. That type of isolation. We do it just because it's a way to check out, to numb ourselves, to provide some temporary comfort. I'm not saying don't ever watch TV, okay? But here's what's happening in our country. You know this, Macklin? The average adult over 18 in our country spends more than 7 hours a day watching TV or online. That is not helping us, people. We got to walk and wait together. I read this from a friend on Facebook. I know it's ironic, isn't it? In one of my 7 hours on Facebook, he said, it was one of those times when I was exhausted. But I went to meet with some friends anyway. I'm still exhausted, but I'm encouraged. You ever had that? You don't want to go to community group on Wednesday night, right? I mean, especially when it gets dark earlier and it's cold outside. But have you ever had it when you've gone, even though you didn't want to go, and you're still tired, but you're encouraged? We need one another. We need to walk together. We see that among the people of God. We see that among Ruth and Naomi. We need community. And let me encourage you to make it honest community. All right? Ruth and Naomi obviously did that. We saw Naomi's lament, crying out, "The Lord has dealt bitterly with me." We see that in the Old Testament, the Psalms that are often crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We can be honest with one another, walk together. I promise you that the person you're sitting next to does not have it all together. Okay? We can walk together as we wait. We wait by walking and weeping together. We also wait by working diligently. Here's the thing about waiting. It takes patience, but it's not passive. We see this in Ruth and Naomi, don't we? Ruth goes back to Bethlehem, and it appears that the very next day, they are waiting. They don't know where food is going to come from. They don't know where their provision and their protection is going to come from. But it appears that the very next day, Ruth is going out to try to work to get some food. They're in this place of waiting, but it's not passive. Israel was taken into captivity in Babylon. And Jeremiah tells us when they're there, they are in captivity. They are waiting to be rescued. But they are told to plant fields, to build houses, to settle down, to grow crops, to start families. Waiting takes work. New Testament believers were waiting for Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4 is probably one of the most famous passages that talks about waiting. And Paul is trying to comfort the believers as they're thinking about those who have died. He says, "We don't want you to be uninformed or to grieve like those who have no hope. Christ is going to return. And those who are dead in him will rise." We're waiting for that. But just before that passage, do you know what he says? He tells them, "Aspire to live quietly, to work with your hands." Waiting takes patience, but it's not passive. We wait as we work diligently. We're all longing for Christ to come and to make everything new. But while we wait, we are called to be ambassadors of Christ and his coming kingdom. We have really no ability to comprehend the radical, glorious, amazing transformation that is coming. When we will live in a world where everything that is evil will be demolished and everything that is good will be perfected. Christ will return and we're waiting for that. But in the meantime, go, make disciples of all nations. Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Welcome the stranger. Practice hospitality. God has a purpose for you. He has a mission for you. And if you are at a place where you are so consumed with how difficult life is as you wait, maybe what you need is to step out and enter into some of the work that God has given you to do. It's amazing, isn't it, how it can take our eyes off of ourselves? You all know I grew up working in the blueberry fields of West Michigan. And if you've ever done some of that kind of work, and many of you do that kind of work right now, where it's very monotonous, 1 hour after another. You know you play games with your mind, right? To try to get through the day. And how can you get to that end time more quickly? And you try to trick yourself with the clock or different things like that. What I realized when I was in the blueberry fields was that the days when I worked the hardest, the waiting was the easiest. You seen that? If you're finding it hard to wait, let me encourage you. Enter into the work that God has given you to do. Labor for his kingdom. And when we say that, it's not that it has to be something huge. It could be visiting a sick neighbor. It could be having a child from your block come to your house. It could be doing the dishes. It could be making a meal for someone, tutoring someone. We wait by working diligently. Third thing I want us to see here is that we wait by walking worthy. That sounds strange, I know. But we wait by walking worthy. And this is where I learned this. As I was reading through the book of Ruth a couple of months ago, I was reading through it a number of times just to kind of get the feel for the story. And I was reading through this and something jumped out at me. There are two places where we hear about people who were walking worthy, who were worthy. In chapter 2, verse 1, we learn that Naomi had a relative and it says that he was a worthy man. And later on, I think it was the passage that Macklin preached last week, we learn of Ruth that she is known by all the fellow townsmen as a worthy woman. They're waiting, but they're worthy. What this word speaks to fundamentally is their character. What this word speaks to fundamentally is their trustworthiness, their industry, their generosity, their devotion. As they waited, they became men and women of character. We see this in the New Testament passages as well. Remember Simeon? He waited his whole life. What did we learn about him? He was righteous and devout. He walked in a manner that was worthy of the calling he had received. That's what Paul says in Ephesians. Live a life worthy of the calling you have received. We see it also in Titus, though, don't we? We see it the last passage here, the order. You're not walking worthy to gain the favor of God. That is a man-centered religion that is upside down and backwards from the grace of God. I love this passage in Titus. The grace of God has appeared. The grace of God has appeared in his promise, in his faithfulness, in the coming of Christ. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to live self-controlled, godly lives in the present age, waiting. It teaches us to become men and women like Christ, men and women of mature, godly character. While you wait, God wants you to walk worthy. He wants you to grow in maturity and in depth of character. That is part of what the waiting is for, isn't it? To grow you up. to become more like Christ. While you're waiting, you are in Christ's school of discipleship. I was talking with Mimi earlier, and Mimi, if you're wrestling through this, let me encourage you to talk to Mimi, and she'll pray with you. She's been walking with God for some years, and here's what she said. Mimi's been going through some hard times, health, family issues, and this is what her perspective was. Because of that, she said, the Lord and I are so tight these days. She said, everyone needs trials. If you haven't yet learned that, let me encourage you to learn from one another. Learn from the Word of God. Part of the purpose of the waiting, you may not see it, but part of the purpose of the waiting is to become more like Christ. In the waiting, God is growing us. He's shaping us. He's molding us. Adam Houston shared this again on Facebook during my 7 hours every day. But this was a Thanksgiving prayer that he had learned from, and I want to just share it. Sometimes we say, thank God for food, thank God for friends, thank God for all of the things that appear really great. And amen, we say that. But here are some other things to thank God for. It says, I thank you for the things you have withheld. You have protected us from what we may never realize. Thank you, God, for the doors you have closed. They have prevented us from going where you would rather not have us go. Thank you, Lord, for the physical pain you've allowed in our lives. It has helped us more closely relate to your sufferings on our behalf. Thank you, God, for unanswered prayer. It reminds us that you know what's best for us, even when our opinion differs. Your time of waiting is a time of growth in character. We wait by walking and weeping together. We wait by working diligently. We wait by walking worthy. Finally, this morning, we wait by watching expectantly. We wait by watching expectantly. Ruth and Naomi spent many days and weeks watching for, waiting for their Redeemer. They got this hint that it could be Boaz, and they're looking and they're watching and they're even expecting. All through the Psalms, the prophets and the people of God were living expectantly. That's why they said to one another, wait for the Lord, right? Be strong, take courage, and wait for the Lord. They're looking forward. He is coming. God will show up. The book of Isaiah is filled with visions of people expecting the coming of their Redeemer. Paul says in Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven, and we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. We wait for Christ to come again. The Puritan pastor John Owen compared waiting to being sailors at sea. And in the midst of incredible storms on a boat that's tossed back and forth, the sailors have this vision. They can see far off in the distance. They're sustained in hope by the glimpse of land on the horizon. Let us be people who are sustained by hope as we see on the horizon the coming of Christ, our Redeemer, to restore and renew this world. Do you ever think of the works of Christ? Christ, as I said before, he has come. The incarnation, he was born humble and yet a king. He grew up in his relationship with God in wisdom and stature with men. He did miracles. He taught. He preached. He proclaimed the good news of the kingdom. He went to the cross. He suffered. He died. He rose again. He ascended to heaven. What is it that remains of Christ's work? There is only one thing. His return. Let us watch for it. I want to give you this image, people. We need to be like the sailors on that boat. See these binoculars. What do? They take something far away and they make it close. They take something very small on the horizon and they make it very big in my vision. What if we lived that way in relation to the promise of our coming Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? If we lived as people who magnified the coming of Christ in our lives and we waited expectantly and it became a defining moment for us, that future moment when Christ will come and Christ will establish His kingdom on earth. You have not, I don't care who you are, where you are this morning, if you are a child of God, you have not reached your peak yet, okay? The best is yet to come for all of us. Christ will return. C.S. Lewis gives us a little bit of a picture of it in his book, The Last Battle. He says, for us, that is the writer and the readers, this is the end of all stories. We can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures had only been the cover of the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, and in which every chapter is better than the one before. Wait for it. Be strong. Take courage. Wait for the Lord. This is your hope. The theologians call it the blessed hope, the return of Christ and the establishment of His kingdom. You all seen hope in our church downstairs in the coffee room? This was a gift given to our church, this door that's created out of string, this door of hope. There's a door of hope for you in the future. The coming of Christ. I think it looks amazing. It looks really beautiful. It is a bit ironic that the door of hope is on a brick wall. You ever feel like that? It's a good thing it's not on us to get through it, isn't it? Here's the good news, people of God. We're waiting for a Redeemer for whom a brick wall is nothing, because He has already rolled away the stone. Christ has come. Christ will come again. Join with me, will you, in speaking grace and truth to one another in Psalm 27 again. Let's read it. In fact, I want to ask this side to read verse 13 and then you guys read verse 14. What do you believe? I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord and the land of the living. What are you going to say, church? Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage and wait for the Lord. Let's say it together. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage and wait for the Lord. Teach us, Lord. Teach us to wait. Teach us to walk together. Teach us to work diligently. Teach us, Lord, to live lives worthy of the calling as we watch expectantly. Grow us up. Use us. Thank you. Thank you, God, that you are faithful to keep your promises. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. We've got this wonderful picture of the faithfulness of God to encourage us along our journey. I want to invite you to stand. Pastor Roy is going to come and lead us in the Lord's Supper this morning.
going to start by reading the words of the institution of the Lord's Supper from Matthew 26, beginning at verse 26. It says, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" That one of the things that this table is about is that it is for a waiting people. But this table is God's reminder and sign to us, as often as we partake it, that he is with us in our waiting, that he is longing to be reunited to us. He is longing to bring us into his kingdom and to fully restore all things, and that he feeds us, he nourishes us, he spiritually is with us. And this points to, this is a sign of God's love to us. This is a sign, again, of God showing, "I am with you in your waiting, no matter what it feels like." And so even as we have heard from Kevin this morning that we are a people who wait for a redeemer, we are a people who walk together, we weep together, we walk in a manner worthy, that we are a people who wait expectantly, that this table is again God's blessing and God's grace to us. And you need to hear, and I need to hear, this table is for us, and we need it. This table is not for people who are strong in themselves. This table is not for people who have it all together. This table is a table for sinners who are trusting and waiting that God is true to his word, that our Redeemer is coming, that even as we've read, Jesus is coming. And so if that is you this morning, this table is for you. This table is a table for all nations. This table is a table for all peoples. And God invites you. This is not a Presbyterian table. This is not New City Fellowship's table. This is not an American table. God himself invites you to come and sup with him. He will feed you. He loves you. If you are one this morning who is not a believer in the things of God, we ask that you would not partake of this table. That in many ways, this table is for people who are trusting and resting in Christ and the finished work of Christ. That our God took on flesh and became like us to save us, to redeem us. And if that is you this morning, that you don't know where you stand with God, we would ask that you not partake, but let the elements pass and pull one of these waiting people aside and ask them, what does it mean to follow God? What does it mean to trust in Christ? And we long for the day that you come to know Jesus and you are one who walks with us and weeps with us and waits with us for our Redeemer, because he is coming. And so I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to partake. But again, this is God's blessing to us. This is for God's people. This is for you. Let's pray. Jesus, we again thank you so much that we are people who can wait and not without hope. We know that you are faithful to your word, that even as we see proclaimed from the beginning of Genesis, that there is one who will crush the seed of Satan and who will crush his works and who will destroy all that he has tried to undo that is good and right. And we see throughout the pages of history that you, God, have been faithful to your word, that you have sent your Redeemer, that in the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. We thank you that we can put our hopes in something that is sure and certain as your word, because it is of you. And we ask that you use the bread and the wine to feed us, Jesus, that you would use these things, that by faith we would know your goodness to us, that by faith we would know that you are with us in our waiting, that you wait with us. We do not wait alone. We also thank you, Lord, for the body that you've given us, this local body of believers who in many ways are a blessing and a sign of your covenant love to us. And so we ask that you would bless this meal, bless our fellowship, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I stand. When I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. it, Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side.
Father, we thank you that your invitation is always, come, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Lord, we thank you that you are Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, we thank you that you are also the one who is coming. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. And until that time, by your Holy Spirit, as we walk in community, help us, Lord, to watch and work and wait and pray. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. If you're visiting,